Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Hey friends, welcome to this episode of the Coworkers Podcast. This is going to be our final piece, our final episode on our series of New Testament norms. And today, just to make you feel bad about yourself, we're going to talk about prayer. And so this is a special time for us just to be talking about this topic. We're just finishing a week long of prayer and fasting as a team. And so it's just been a really good time for us together. As we mentioned last time, COVID has really been ravaging our country and our place of service. And so we set aside this week to pray and fast that the Lord would do a mighty work in the midst of this. Like we've talked about the previous three episodes, these are just kind of what we see as normal life for the early church as shown for us in the book of Acts. So we started by talking about the daily aspect of their life in Christ. And then we talked about the filling of the Spirit. And then our last episode, we talked about the filling of the Word and how pervasive the teaching and persuasion and reading and hearing the Word was throughout early church life. So today we're going to be talking about prayer and how prayer is really one of those kind of pillars in early church life, especially as we see in the book of Acts. The quick version is that prayer was just all over the place. It's mentioned in almost every chapter of the first 16 chapters of Acts. It was central to the life and practice of the church. And most of the pictures we have in Acts of prayer are pictures of God's people together, doing it together, whether that's the church gathered or kind of smaller groups. So it's mostly a corporate picture of prayer. But we're also going to take a look at the end at some of Paul's letters to just get an idea of what prayer looked like, even at a personal level, and how often Paul talked about his own personal prayer as well. So we're going to look at four observations of how the early church prayed. And for this one, we really had our alliterative caps on, and we went for it. We got the four P's. So our observations in true Baptist fashion are alliterated as four P's. So the first one is the priority of prayer. So as we look at the book of Acts, prayer begins the entire book. So just after Jesus' ascension in chapter 1, and the promise of the coming Spirit, the disciples of Jesus are found in the upper room where it says that all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 14. So they're gathered together after Jesus has basically given them the promise, told them to wait until the Holy Spirit would come. They would be his witnesses into all the earth, and then they are devoting themselves to prayer, all gathered together. Now in chapter 2, with the coming of the Spirit and Peter's sermon, 3,000 are added after he preaches. It says that they were devoting themselves again to prayer as this new kind of gathering of believers, this first church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, again it says the church was devoted to prayer. It's one of the first things that marked them out, made them distinct. Alongside the apostles' teaching, breaking the bread and fellowship there in verse 42, prayer is mentioned as just a part of their life. It was how they were known. Now, later in the book, we see the priority of prayer even more strikingly when the apostles single out prayer alongside the ministry of the word as their primary responsibility in the church. Chapter 6, we've talked about it many times, the choosing of the seven servants. They say, the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, that's certainly not to say that prayer is only the responsibility of the leaders of the church or the elders, but it does show how crucial it was, how important it was to the life of the church. I'm not sure many job descriptions for pastors these days could be summarized by these two main points. We want you to preach and pray. And yet, that's exactly what the apostles took to be their main job in the church. Now, I want to pause just for a second to dig into a bit how the apostles set prayer alongside the preaching and teaching of the word, and what that means about what prayer is and how it functions in the church. Just good to ask ourselves, is this how we think about prayer? Do our church services, our planning times, our team work together, do they reflect this kind of priority for prayer? I think maybe we struggle with prayer. I know I do. Sometimes because we struggle to see the value in it because we don't see its direct effects. We can't draw a straight line between how much we pray and how much success we see in the ministry. And so I think it's good to encourage us just that's a lie. That's wrong thinking. Yes, we can't make one-to-one connections between our prayers and how they work out, but we know that prayer is powerful. It is the engine that drives so much of our ministry. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Prayer carries power like the word carries power. Romans 1:16 says, "The word, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation." But prayer is the power of God for so many things in life. It pushes forward his work. It basically invites his activity. I think we're just so prone to think in material ways, ways that we can count, we can see direct effects, direct results of what we do. And maybe we think that preaching fills the seats in a church, but prayer is absolutely vital. Charles Spurgeon, one of our heroes, one of the most successful preachers of his day, man who saw many thousands converted under his preaching ministry in London, he said, quote, "I stand here to confess frankly that from my inmost heart I attribute the large prosperity which God has given to this church vastly more to the prayers of the people than to anything that God may have given me. I know it is so." Prayer is incredibly important. It ranks right up there at the most important things that you could do together as a church.
Yeah, and I think we've really noticed that a lot, just how it was truly a work, mm-hmm. a task that they set yep. aside a time for. Acts 6, they said, we're spending too much time caring about food distribution. Yep. It's affecting our prayer lives and our preaching lives. We've got to stop doing that because we absolutely cannot let our prayer lives suffer.
That's right.
So just yep. seeing it was a work. It was a work that they scheduled in and that they prioritized.
Something they did. Part of the job, right?
Yep. The second observation we had was that prayer precedes the filling and work of the Holy Spirit. Just as we pointed out in our previous episodes, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God went together a lot. They were like a couple showing up together. Well, prayer is also a part of that. Maybe we should call it a trio. We already saw in the beginning of Acts that the church was all together devoted to prayer when Acts 2 happens, mm-hmm. when the Holy Spirit falls. So I think that is significant. The Holy Spirit fell on them as they were praying. In Acts 4, when they were gathered together praying in the midst of persecution, in chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So as they were praying, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. One more example of this is in Acts 13. They were praying and fasting when the Holy Spirit showed up, spoke to them, and said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." He spoke when they were praying, and they laid their hands on them and sent them off after prayer and fasting. So these examples are pretty pivotal moments in the history of the church, especially chapter 2. At Pentecost, and when Paul and Barnabas were sent out. And we can see that God's people have been devoting themselves to prayer in the time leading up to these great events, these experiences of the Spirit's work. So prayer was what paved the way for the Spirit to show up.
Yeah. So the third observation is persecution. That's our P for this one. We see a consistent tie between the reaction, the response of the church to persecution, and how it was consistently prayer. We just mentioned how the Spirit answered the prayer of the church in chapter 4. With the Spirit filling, they go out proclaiming the gospel with boldness. But the immediate context of their prayer is that Peter and John have just been threatened by the high priestly council. And so it says in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4, "When they were released, they went to their friends, reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them." And here's what it says, "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord." And so their immediate reaction to the threat of violence from the ruling authorities was to pray. This is what they said, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Now, there's been times when we have actually sat in our home with friends who have been undergoing persecution. They've been under threat because of a decision to follow Jesus. from their community or other people that knew them, and we have turned over and over again to this passage in Acts chapter 4 and prayed these prayers that our forebears have prayed when they faced persecution. And just to see the power in that prayer, to see the prayer even give words and give shape to their experience and even the anxiety maybe and the fear that we may have been feeling at that time. But to see these words shape for us even what we should be praying for in the midst of persecution. Chapter 12 of Acts, Peter's in prison and miraculously rescued by an angel of the Lord. When he's rescued, it says he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So again, the response of the church to the persecution of her people was to pray. Then in chapter 16, the story of Paul and Silas. Verse 25, they've been put in prison for preaching the gospel. And it says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, that's followed immediately by the earthquake that opens their bonds. As a result of all that, the jailer becomes saved, he and all of his household, when they hear the preaching of the gospel. But in the midst of the persecution, before they knew any of that was going to happen, Paul and Silas, sitting in prison, praying and singing hymns. And so prayer just seemed to be their natural reaction. That's what came up when pressure came, when persecution came. Prayer was their response. And so prayer is what we do when we or our fellow believers face persecution. It is the response of God's church to threats and persecution. And in each of those moments in Acts, though this is not always the case, God miraculously answered.
That's right. So prayer was a priority. Prayer preceded the filling and work of the Holy Spirit. Prayer was the response to persecution. And lastly, prayer was personal and persistent. We see so much in the book of Acts about the church praying together corporately. We don't get a ton of details about the personal prayer lives of the apostles. We hear some things like when Peter was on his roof praying at the noon hour. So we see some habits of prayer in their lives. But we find out so much more about Paul's prayer life in his epistles. And there are so many references to prayer in Paul's epistles. It is crazy how much Paul talks about prayer, praying for the believers, and actually him writing down what he prayed for them, for their sake and for us, so that we could see how he was praying for the believers. So I'm just going to name a few. In Ephesians 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers," and then it shares what he prayed for them. Chapter 3, 14 through 19 is another famous prayer of Paul's for the believers in Ephesus. A few examples from 1 Thessalonians, just to show more of this same theme. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." 5:17 in 1 Thessalonians, Paul commands them, "Pray without ceasing." And then in 5:25 of that same letter, Paul tells them, "Brothers, pray for us." These are just a few examples. So many times, Paul talks about praying constantly, praying day and night. And now, we know that he didn't spend every moment of every day speaking prayers out loud to God. He was often preaching the gospel. He took time to sleep. He took time to travel, to eat food. But it shows what a consistent habit, what just a part of his day.
It was his lifestyle.
His lifestyle that praying was. And he wanted everyone to know that. And he wanted the believers to imitate that from his life. The final example I'll give from the epistles is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, where Paul teaches about the spiritual battle that we're in every day. Such an important passage. In this, Paul says that prayer is an essential weapon in fighting spiritual battles. And he commands us, it says, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So right here we see, for fighting spiritual battle, For having victory, we have the Word, the Spirit, and constant prayer, all intertwined together. And as we have been studying these New Testament norms, we have seen in a new way how intertwined these things are. You really can't have fruitful preaching of the Word without the power of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. You can't even pray truly without the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit inside us. And prayer is what invites the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And the Holy Spirit honors and responds to the preaching of the Word, to obedience to the Word, mm-hmm. and to prayer. Yep. So that's been one of the things that I have loved the most about this, is they are all essential, and they all work together, and they all go together and kind of show up together. So as we close our observations on prayer, let me make clear, there are so many awesome resources on prayer out there. This is just, here are some observations on the part that prayer played in the early church. Mm-hmm. This is obviously not a general teaching on prayer. There's so much more to be said. But I hope that you can hear that prayer was seen as a part of the work of the early church, of the leaders of the church. It wasn't like an add-on. It wasn't just what you do in your quiet time, but it was actually ministry time. It was at the center of their ministry.
Yeah. We have a saying here among our coworkers on the field. We say prayer is the greater work. We've said that for years now, and I think that sometimes we're saying it to kind of convince ourselves or remind ourselves that that's true, but we do believe it, and I think that's verified by even this exercise of going through the book of Acts, reading through Paul's letters and seeing what a role prayer had in his ministry and what he expected God to do. Like we've said over and over again, it wasn't just on the side. It was at the center of the ministry of the church and of those that were sent out. We ultimately believe that this work that we're doing is God's work. And so as we think specifically about the work of the gospel going out, planting new churches, all of that, that is God's work. Just like Paul said about their work, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. And so prayer, when it comes to the work, is an admission of our helplessness and a plea for God to do what only He can do. Only the growth that He can give. That's what we're pleading for through prayer. And that's why we see, I think, the early church devoting themselves to it. That's why we see Paul, the master apostle, the master church planter, devoting himself to prayer, is because we are just begging and pleading with God to do the work that only He can do.
I've been reading a book recently by Andrew Murray on intercession, and I've been so often so convicted that it's almost too much. I'll like pass it to Jesse and be like, just read this chapter. Just see how it makes you feel about your prayer life.
And I usually don't.
It's just can be so convicting. So I want to encourage our listeners, if you're listening to this and you're just maybe feeling like, wow, I have so much room for growth in my life. Every time someone teaches on prayer, I'm just reminded. It just feels so hard. I want to encourage you, don't give in to so much discouragement or conviction that it paralyzes you or just makes you feel accused. Just start. Let this be an encouragement, a reminder. Maybe grab a good book on prayer, read it. Obviously, make sure you're spending daily time alone with God in the Word and in prayer. Use your drive, use your shower time to pray. Sometimes we have to just turn off the podcast, turn off the music, and pray. Mm-hmm. I have a prayer list posted by my bathroom mirror that I pray as I'm washing my face, brushing my teeth. Something that has helped us over the last several months is having a timer. We might have mentioned it. We have a 12-12 timer. Our team prays at 12:12 every day, Romans 12:12, to continue steadfastly in prayer. So we know that we're all praying together at that time. It is normally a very short prayer, but it redirects our hearts over and over to prayer. It doesn't have to be long, but just having those timers in your day. I have one at 3:10 when I pray specifically for God to speak to my children and for them to respond to God's voice, from 1 Samuel 3:10. And again, it reminds me, my greatest strategy as a parent is to pray for my kids. So I hope that you are encouraged, that you will ask God for help, mm-hmm. and that you'll continue fighting to pray more.
Yep, that's right. Just taking every opportunity to pray throughout the day, setting those timers, set an alarm, pray with us at 12:12. Just start there. Like Shaney said, it doesn't have to be long. But if you are struggling with, you know, praying for longer periods of time and keeping your attention like we all do, keeping your focus in the midst of that, just start with something small. Just make a commitment. Say, I'm going to pray 5 minutes a day and set your timer. Pray for that. And then just let it grow over time. But the Lord honors prayer. He listens. There's power in the prayers that we pray. And as we do it more and more, like anything else, our hearts will be more in it. We'll become more engaged. We'll get better at it. But we just have to commit to do that.
That's right. Well, this concludes our series on New Testament norms, the daily ministry, the Word, the Spirit, and prayer. And if you have lots of these four ingredients, then you are surely going to see God work. Mm.